bright morning stars are rising. Bright morning stars are rising. Bright morning stars are rising. Day is a breaking in my soul. Oh, where are our dear fathers? Oh, where are our dear fathers? They are down in the valley praying. Day is a breaking in my soul. Oh, where are our dear mothers? Oh, where are our dear mothers?
Howdy, folks. Welcome to another edition of Mighty Tom's Bible Study. I welcome you guys all here. I hope everybody's doing really well. It's really been an exciting time for me here in life, and you know, I hope everybody had a great Thanksgiving. I went and saw my folks and everything, and just had like probably the best meal that I've maybe had like all year. It was just so good, man. It was good. And I'm not even that huge of a fan of turkey, but just all of the turkey was good. Usually it's good, but this season it was just really, really exceptional. And then I had this thing called Indian corn pudding. Man, it was good. It's like cornbread with cream corn in it and like a cheese topping, and you put it in the oven and bake it for 30 minutes, and it's got this crusty cheese top. Oh, it's so good. So good. It's just happy to be back. I'm just good to be back. As you guys can hear, this like heavy breathing that is going on with me is not, it's not like some type of breathy effect to make me sound a more passionate Bible teacher or something. I'm a little under the weather and a little bit cold. My nose and my ears are pretty stuffed up. I persevere. It's just been a pretty wild time here, but, you know, the Lord is good even in the midst of adversity. And so, I'm here. We're going to take a little break from John 6 here, mainly because I lost my notes. It's like the best Bible study I've ever done. Well, it was like, I was actually crying while I was typing it, but I couldn't find it. It's crazy. So we're going to do, I teach to several different Bible studies during the week, and we're going to look at Acts chapter 1 here, and we might just start alternating between John and Acts and just other stuff like that. Let's just jump in here. Now, the book of Acts, as many of you probably know, back in the middle century, the middle centuries of Christian scholarship, a lot of people thought this whole thing was sort of like goofball, you know, magic fairy dust kind of nuttiness. They really didn't think the book of Acts had any historical detail. They just thought it was goofball stuff. But then over the last, I don't know, maybe let's say 75 years or so, we had various, really beginning earlier than that with Sir William Ramsay, an ancient Near Eastern archaeological expert. He actually went and tried to disprove the book of Acts. And after 20 years of, you know, digging around in the dirt in Acts and in Egypt, well, Acts and not Egypt, Acts and in now modern-day Turkey, he became a Christian. And he thought there was so much evidence there for the historicity of Acts that he decided to become a Christian. And there's a kind of a famous quote by this guy who's He was a very well-respected expert in Greco-Roman history. He wrote this about Acts. The historical framework is exact. In terms of time and place, the details are precise and correct. As documents, these narratives belong to the same historical series as the record of provincial and imperial trials and epigraphical and literary sources of the first and early second centuries AD. That's pretty heavy. He went on to write, "Any attempt to reject its basic historicity, even in matters of great detail, must now be absurd. Roman historians have long taken it for granted." So that's really kind of a very interesting shout out and call out to the more liberal theological positions that Acts seems to have grown into and grown over the last, you know, the middle centuries. And this is really sort of an important point about this book, because it's, you know, people look at it as it's historical, and often people just miss the obvious point that the resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, like he lived, he died, he came back to life. You know, he rose out of the grave. So it's man, you know, and Acts is a part of that record. So let's just jump in here. Verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, or Theophilus, as some people have told me. I don't know the correct pronunciation. I think it's Theophilus. I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, one of the things that they talk about this book is that it is the book, was written by Luke. You know, the same guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And so some people believe that the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts were maybe have been joined together and were actually trial documents. Because what we'll see in the end of this thing that, you know, Paul, who we'll learn about here in a couple of chapters, he ends up going all the way to Rome, and he's there for 2 years, and they surmise that because it ends there in his captivity in Rome, that these were actually trial documents for his trial before the emperor. Verse 2. Until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, instructed the apostles in what to do. There was all these infallible proofs about his resurrection and all this stuff. And, you know, what I said earlier about this being a real thing, it's not fairy tale. You know, the resurrection of Christ is not some sort of a goofball fairy tale. It was seen by over 500 brethren, I think. I think that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, there were more than 500 people who had seen the resurrected Jesus. And as we'll see here in chapter 2, the people that Peter are preaching to take it for granted. They have what I call inside knowledge. They talk about it as if it really happened. You know, if I was to say, well, that the couch in my apartment is brown, then, you know, somebody would ask, well, how do you know that? It's like, well, it's in my house. It just is brown. And that's the same way that these trial documents, if indeed that's what they are written to. It's just, it's with this inside knowledge. Verse 3, he presented himself alive for them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. The teaching Jesus gave during this period is not recorded. This is my commentary. The teaching Jesus gave between his resurrection and that 40 days that he hung around, we don't know exactly what he said, but you will see a lot of Gnostic and New Age and other like moon unit philosophers like Jesus did some stuff and he taught them like the quote-unquote secret doctrines that must be rediscovered through, you know, drug use and swallowing crystals and going to see some swamis or something. But here he's saying, you know, he's speaking about the kingdom of God, which he's already done. It's not, there's not, no secrets here. He's speaking about the kingdom of God. Verse 4 and 5. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So it's important to remember here, especially for in a few verses we'll see, that he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. He says, don't depart from Jerusalem. But as we'll find out, they can't even really do that very well. So they're just supposed to wait and pray. And that's part and parcel to our, what part of our mission is as Christians, you know. You're supposed to, sometimes you're just supposed to wait and pray, and then things work themselves out because God's got his own timing on things, you know. It is said that sometimes, you know, when God calls you to the field, you know, God has to prepare you to be a worker in his field. But sometimes God also has to prepare the field. And within both of those ideas, sometimes you have to wait. And that's what they're saying here. Verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" Now this is interesting. I would actually refer people back to Matthew 24 on this. You know, the disciples had several times asked Jesus they said, Matthew 24, "Lord, what's it going to be like when you come back?" And, he says stuff like, as we'll see here in the next verse, he says, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. You know, God the Father does all this stuff, and you're just supposed to, you know, grab a hoe and a shovel and work, you know." But it's also instructive here. Just one of those things I've been thinking about lately. You know, Matthew 24, they said, "Lord, what's it going to be like when you, Lord, what's it going to be like when you come back?" And one of the things he says is, don't be deceived. People are going to come and they're going to say they're me, but don't be deceived. That's a very interesting and heady teaching when you start thinking about that. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. People are going to come in my name. But they're not going to be me. And there the eagles gather. Verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." So here he is. Jesus is saying it's not for them to know. God's timing is God's timing. God the Father knows these things. And you know, many of you listeners are Future Quake Futurians, and you listen to Future Quake, and that's great. We recently did an interview I'd like to think that all of our guests really provide me with great foods of thought, and they do. But there was one thing in particular that a gentleman named Robert Hyde said. He said, "You know, the Bible doesn't have all the answers sometimes. Sometimes, after you get to a certain point, it's there to provide the correct questions." And that is very much keeping in a Jewish mindset, you know. It's like, after you get to this point where your theology is constructed, God is there, and the Bible is there to give you these questions to think about, you know. How do you interact, and how do you do different things? And this is one of those, and at first when I heard that, I thought, man, I don't know if I like that. The Bible's got all the answers. The truth is, it says right here in verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority." And in Matthew 24, it says only, you know, or in the book of Matthew, rather, it says, you know, only the Father knows when all of this stuff will go down. And we see that Jesus doesn't outline his plan here for the next 2,000 years. How do you think the disciples would have felt if they had known that the kingdom was going to take them 2,000 years, and they were going to die before seeing it all? And it's like, well, Thomas, you're going to go to India and die. and then you're not going to see anything for a long time. You'll be in heaven. I mean, you know, you get to go to heaven. But, you know, you don't get to see the kingdom of God till after you die. So I want you to spend your last dying breath on a hilltop, just outside a southeastern Indian province. It's like, wow. And Thomas would have said, dude, I don't know. I don't know about that one, chief. Anyway, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The disciples were still seeing power. But they were seeing it. They wanted to see it in terms of like Roman power, you know, soldiers and striking people down and, you know, lightning bolts coming from the sky and stuff. And not enough in the terms of love, and not enough in the terms of, you know, Jesus. They were still thinking political power. And this goes, I almost can't blame them. It's really easy to fall in that trap, especially with all of the people barking about it, both in Christian, you know, in Christianity today, and, you know, on TV and all this stuff. I had a conversation, personal story. I had a conversation with a friend of mine who said that he's trying out different churches with his girlfriend, and they're trying to find a good place to go. And she said that, he told me that they went to this one church, and right in their articles of faith, they say that being successful and having a successful job is evidence that God is working in your life. I mean, that's terrible. That's terrible. The most godly people that I know oftentimes don't have money. It's a relationship, you know. If you're in relationship with God, some people need to ask God every day. It's like, hey, God, can I have $50? And Jesus is like, well, what are you going to spend it on? Food? Sure, you can have $50. And, you know, they magically get some sort of a donation or something. And then there's other people who really feel the need to do just the exact, you know, exact everything that Proverbs says. And that's not wrong. You know, I fully agree. That's the way I'd like to live, to be honest. You know, and they don't have to talk to God about money things necessarily. And they're equally committed to the Lord. But it's relationship. And these guys right here are looking at this in terms of political power and not spiritual power and not relational to Christ and winning the kingdom of, you know, showing people love and forgiveness. Verse 9 and 10. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Well, let's just stop right there. Man, I would love to have seen that. Like, here he is lifted up, and a cloud took him out of sight. We had mentioned in John, the first Bible study we ever talked about, we had talked a little bit about the idea of Yahweh coming to Yahweh in Daniel 7, and how there's always a cloud around. You know, he was this cloud rider there. And we see him again being cast in that same light. You know, Yahweh the cloud rider here in verse 9. Verse 10. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. It's just cool, you know. It's just these two guys in white robes. Man. Verse 11. And said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Now, there's a lot of people out there. There's a lot of people out there who think that, you know, they're very confused about, you know, Jesus is coming and returning. There's the amillennial position, which thinks all of this stuff happened in the past, and, you know, Jesus will rise again in all of our hearts. And, you know, then there's preterism that says Jesus ain't coming back. It's all a big lie or whatever. And then there's partial preterism, which is actually amillennialism, but with some different strange caveats. And that's fine. But here it says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." It's like angels telling them, Jesus is coming back just the way, just like that. He's coming back on clouds. Okay. It's hard to get around that, you know, if you have other ideas about Jesus not coming back. Verse 12 and 13. "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, about a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James." Now, a Sabbath day's journey. Man, that's... I'll tell you what, you want a research project into the arcane is what exactly was a Sabbath day's journey. That changed so many times throughout the course of Israel. The idea originally was is that God said, "Do no work." So they figured, well, what if we're hungry or thirsty? You know, we have to go get stuff. So originally they said, do no work on the Sabbath. So everybody stayed in their house and just kind of hung out. And rested, you know, praise the Lord and did whatever they were going to do. They said, what if we're thirsty? You know, that's not really work drinking something. That's necessary for, you know, human stuff. And so that changed. So it was then you could go outside your house to get stuff. And then it got a little farther. It's like, well, you can go 1,000 yards to the well. But then they said, well, wait a minute, you can't get back. So now what? So then it became 2,000 yards to the well, you know, because most wells are about 1,000 yards out away from the town. So at any rate, so this Sabbath day's journey became about 2,000 yards. By this time, it was about 7/8 of a mile. And that's kind of it. And that's about where it is from the Mount of Olives to the upper room, Old Jerusalem. That's an important thing to remember. Anyway, so we have the 11 disciples here who are present. We've got, as we'll see... Mary and the brothers of Jesus and the women who followed Jesus, and it ends up adding up to about 120, which we'll see here in a bit. Let's see. Verse 14. "All these with one accord were devoting time to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." Now, at first here, it's important to remember their obedience is notable. They return to Jerusalem, they're praying, they're sort of waiting. Jesus told them to return to Jerusalem and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit, and they did that. They didn't forget the sermon right after they heard it, and they actually did what Jesus told them to do. But we're going to see here in the next verse that... this may be a little shady, and I actually think that there isn't any harm in this. I think Jesus God wants us to think, to actually use our brains here sometimes about things, and we're not supposed to be Pharisaical about what's in the Bible. We're supposed to, we could just fall into a whole kettle of fish here. But the point is that we're supposed to minister with love and forgiveness. And part of this may very well have been that they just felt that adding the 12th person, adding this 12th person, is keeping with that you know, love and forgiveness and wisdom. At any rate, we'll see it here. In those days, Peter, verse 15. "In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, The company of persons was all in about 120 and said, so we see Peter here taking natural leadership role among the disciples. Verse 16, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled that the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Verse 17, for he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. So we see Peter's words here having, you know, he has this eloquence about him that we don't really get to, we haven't really seen before. And it's also interesting to note that Judas didn't necessarily spoil God's plan. He actually tended to fulfill it. And this is something that, you know, really only God can do. Something crazy happens that is evil, but it ends up being for good. And that's an important attribute, thinking about what God does in our life and the things that God does. So anyway, verse 18. Now this man acquired a field, verse 18 and 19. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called, in their own language, Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. So Luke's historical note calls attention to how Judas died. Matthew 27 says that he hanged himself, but, you know, apparently here he failed in the attempt and was killed by the impact of falling from the tree in the field of blood. And it was the field of blood, not just because Judas died there, but because of the blood money that was used to purchase it. So, you know, there you go. Field of blood. Verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. And let another take his office. Now Peter, quoting from two separate psalms, shows why God would have them choose another disciple to officially replace Jesus. Now their reliance on God's word here is notable. Now they're not, you know, Jesus didn't necessarily tell them to do this, but here they are, you know, doing it. So it's okay. I'm sort of split. I haven't made up my mind. Were they doing what God wanted them to do, or were they not? But they were definitely going a little bit outside of specifically what he told them. Verse 21. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out and among us, 22, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. So we see Peter here, like, mixing the two psalms. And, you know, that's cool. You know, that's an okay thing. I kind of wish I could do that. I'm just not good at quoting scripture at all. I probably should work on it more, I guess, but the other interesting thing is this is the first time, I think, that Peter quoted scripture. Now, you have to remember that Jews, they went to school, and that was the way they learned to read and write, and, you know, most Jews that went to school from 6 to 10 learned the Bible memorized. Excuse me, my goodness. Memorized the Bible the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, by the time they were 10 years old. That's pretty wild. There you go. Verse 23. And they put forward two. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who knows the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen. And, I mean, if you're going to kind of go outside of, of what God has specifically told you to do because you think it's a good idea, you might as well pray first. And, you know, they'd already been praying, you know, so it's cool. You know, they're sort of doing what Jesus would do. They're praying about it and thanking the Lord for it. So there you have it. Verse 25 and 26. To take the place in this ministry and be apostleship and the apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, they did rely on God here, and that's cool, even though they didn't necessarily have the Holy Spirit, as they would here, we'll see here very early in the next chapter. They still wanted to choose a method that would make them rely on God. And this comes from, I think it's Proverbs 16, chapter 16, 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision, but every decision is from the Lord, I think. I'll have to look that up. I probably should have made a note of that. Now, that may not be the best way to discern God's will, but it's definitely a much better way than what most Christians do today. You know, they jump around and dance and like have these very strange church services, to say the least. Okay, well, that just about wraps up chapter 1 of Acts. So it was really good. I'm sorry that I'm playing a little wounded today, but I just really hope that people are blessed with this this study all the same. And I just thank you all for being here with us. And I just want you guys to know that, I always start this thing kind of going, I don't know what's going to happen. But then after I'm done doing a Bible study, I just really feel good about it. And so I'm going to keep doing it the best I can. And I just want you guys all to keep praying for me and keep doing your thing. And if you want, you can send me an email at tombionic@rocketmail.com, or you can also go to the World of Prophecy website, where they have a little subboard there, and I would sure appreciate if somebody went on there and just maybe said hi and just talked about how much they enjoyed the Bible study or not. I'll take constructive criticism. They'll take anybody. I'll take anything. So until next time, I'm just saying God bless. And take care of yourself.
Morning stars are rising. Bright morning stars are rising. Day is breaking in my soul. Our dear fathers, oh, where are our dear fathers? They are down in the valley praying. Day is a breaking in my soul. Stars are rising. Bright morning stars are rising. Bright morning stars. a-breaking in my soul.